Lord God, open our hearts afresh to your word this morning. Nurture us through our listening and our reflecting on it, so that together we may grow in faith and discipleship, equipped to serve you in Morton and beyond, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The total amount of rain falling every year in England and Wales has not changed significantly, despite what you might think, since records began in 1766. However, the proportion of rain falling in the winter rather than the summer has shifted significantly over the past 45 years. And despite how it might seem to those of us who holiday in Britain each year, less rain falls in summer than it used to, and significantly more falls in what the Met Office call heavy rain events each winter. And it's these heavy events that have been the source of the flooding that we hear about so much in and regions of our country are suffering at the moment. The facts and the figures, they are all there in the meteorological record. Climate change, we are told, is ever on the agenda, and thousands of man-hours are devoted every year to the study of weather patterns in the Met Office, in the government, in their think tanks, and in universities. So you'd think by now we would be ready for it when it happens. But that's humanity for you. Even when we have been repeatedly and consistently forewarned, there just isn't any guarantee that the message will have sunk in or that appropriate action will have been taken to lessen or prevent disaster. And God knows that we are like this. And that's why his plans are a long time in the making and why he gives us plenty of warning. We've just come through the seasons of Advent and Christmas, when our minds were turned most particularly to thinking about the coming of the Messiah and his coming again. And now we've moved into the new year, and we are looking towards God's vision for us during the next 12 months, looking to make the most of the opportunities that will be presented to us in 2016. Opportunities like Hope 2016. Opportunities to make the most of those daily encounters that we have with family, with neighbours, with work colleagues, with friends. For many people in our nation, the new year is about making and breaking resolutions. It's about putting the decorations away, having a spring clean, planning for the next holiday. The focus is on self. The vision is very limited to our own personal ambitions, our own aspirations. But of course, here at Christ Church, our vision is so much broader. In 2016, we want to be making disciples, growing disciples, being disciples. Last week, Graham introduced us to the opportunities and the challenges that this year is going to bring for us. Opportunities that are going to help us live up to and live out our vision statement. And today, we're going to start to narrow that focus in perhaps. Look at the details and how that is going to actually expand our vision. And we're going to start off by hearing from Luke's Gospel this morning and looking together at what it has to teach us about discipleship. And we're going to have our Bible reading now as we hear about John.
This morning's reading is taken from Luke, chapter 3, verses 1 to 20, and can be found on page 1029 of your pew Bibles. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all the people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with your repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." Even tax collectors came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather up the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. This is the word of the Lord.
So you might be wondering, if we're looking at discipleship, why are we beginning with John the Baptist? Well, of course, it makes most sense to start where Jesus started. In Luke chapter 5, as he's beginning to gather around him those who are going to learn from him, he says this, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." And then right at the end of his gospel, Luke records how Jesus commissioned those who had been with him since the beginning for the work that they now had to do to bring others to discipleship. And it says this is what is written. "The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations." So discipleship begins with repentance, and that's where we're going to begin this morning. I now know that's where our sliders come in. Okay. John came, as the Old Testament prophets before him had, to speak God's word into his time. He was sent to act as a go-between, between God and the people, and to be a signpost. We were thinking about signpost people before. John was a signpost person, pointing to the Christ who was to come after him. He was sent to prepare the people for what was to come. Because God doesn't act rashly. He doesn't act unexpectedly. As we've been looking at over the past few months, his plans are millennia in the making. His preparation goes on. His timing is always perfect. John's own ministry had been revealed to the people 700 years earlier by Isaiah. And we heard those words echoed in verses 4 to 6 of our passage, which began, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord." And then 300 years after Isaiah prophesied John's ministry, Malachi also spoke about the coming of the herald, who would signal the imminent arrival of the Messiah. It says in Malachi chapter 4, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of their fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." That was reiterated by the angel Gabriel. We heard it, if you hear over the Christmas period, said to Zechariah, he will bring back many of the people to Israel, to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Well, a lot had happened in the 400 years since Malachi, the last of the Old Testament prophets. He had spoken God's word to the people of Israel. The ancient world had been turned on its head, and the movement of the Jews, which had begun with the exile to Babylon, continued until Jewish communities could be found in every land of the known world. Now, these communities found difficulty getting to and from Jerusalem. They were cut off from the temple, and so religious life for those Jews began to be focused in on the local community, on the synagogues, and wherever the Torah could be carried and read, the Jewish faith could be practiced and taught. So we could see that God was preparing the ground for the spread of the gospel message. He was opening doors and opportunities worldwide for that message of hope and salvation, providing starting points in Jewish synagogues and communities from which, when the Jews themselves rejected the hope that was held out to them, the gospel message could spread out into the Gentile world. Well, there have been 2,000 years since John's message, but God's plans continue. And they continue with the same sense of urgency and expectancy as John had when he delivered his message to the crowds who came out to listen and to ogle. We know the good news that Jesus has come. His death and his resurrection have secured the promised salvation that John announced. And God's plans persist. Here in Christ Church, we are one of the latest links in that long chain that God is forging to bring the message of salvation to all people, to turn hearts and minds to Jesus Christ, to grow his kingdom here on earth. And that work will continue until Jesus comes again. That was John's purpose, just as it is ours. But what is the message? Well, in John's time, when a king visited an area, his heralds went ahead of him. They were announcing his imminent arrival and making sure that the people could get the roads and the pathways ready so that there was no hiccups along the paths that the king would travel. They had advance warning that meant they could get things in order, and so no unfortunate incidents would mar the king's passage or hamper the purpose of his journey. Well, so it was for the coming of the King of all creation. John called the people to strengthen out the pathways and the roads in their heart and lives in preparation for encountering Jesus. And that's still the message for us today. Over the past few weeks, we've read about and maybe experienced for ourselves the travel chaos of a country ill-prepared for these heavy rainfall events currently affecting the UK. In some parts of the country, Yorkshire and Cumbria, Scotland in particular, roads have been flooded by up to 6 foot of water. So travel times have often, in consequence, not stretched to hours but to days. And it doesn't stretch the imagination to actually see this as a picture of our own moral dilemma in our country today. For many people, the road to accepting Jesus as Lord is virtually impassable because it's clogged with bitterness, greed, anger, jealousy, or apathy, contentment, self-satisfaction, or ambition. All the other baggage that our sinful natures are clogging up the ways that help us from seeing what God wants for us. Now, perhaps we don't deliberately intend to put up those roadblocks to Jesus. Perhaps situations arise that seem to make those barriers inevitable. Stresses and insecurities in our working life under difficult economic environments. Perhaps we feel stressed and strained enough to cut corners or consider our own position above that of others. Perhaps we're actually just simply too busy getting on with life, even church life. And we're actually too exhausted to hear the Lord knocking at the door when he comes. Well, John's message to the people of Israel was this: take time to prepare yourselves. The Messiah's arrival is imminent, and there's so much that needs to be done in your lives to prepare to meet the King. Actually, that's putting it nicely. His message was frank and brutally honest. He spoke to the crowds and said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Well, those who came to hear him speak for a whole variety of reasons. The common people came, perhaps out of curiosity or entertainment value. The religious leaders and the local bigwigs, well, they would be checking up on a possible troublemaker. And there were those also who were coming, genuinely seeking to hear God's word. But each one of them came to John with baggage. Each one was expecting something different from him. And John's message was actually the same to every one of them. We are all sinful people, unfit and unready to face judgment, ill-prepared to meet the one who will shine the light of truth into the darkest places of our hearts and lives. We all need to hear the voice of God speaking into our lives. We need people who will challenge us to get ready for Christ to enter, either for the first time or to enter more fully into our lives. We need a voice to confront us with our sinfulness, to shake us up out of our complacency, to challenge our understanding of God's plans and purposes for us. And that voice might come from the most unlikely of quarters. It might come from any one of us. It might come from you. If we are Christians, then we need to be prepared always to give an answer for the hope that we have. We need to be prepared and willing to speak into other people's lives, just as someone, sometime, spoke into ours. As Graham said last week, if the Holy Spirit has enabled us to grasp how vital it is to accept God's saving grace in Jesus Christ, to come to repentance for ourselves, and to turn to him as Saviour and Lord, then how can we possibly think that it's going to be okay to keep that vitally important news to ourselves? Now, I'm not saying that we should all be like John the Baptist. I have a mental picture of John the Baptist, a wild-haired, shaggy, rather smelly gentleman, strident and unkempt, prodding his staff at the crowd, speaking with a voice that's alternately strident and tempting. He's the epitome of animal magnetism, and he's not somebody that I'd actually personally want to meet in the street. But God uses all sorts of people and situations to meet with those who need to hear the good news of Jesus. It might be a wife or a husband, a friend or a colleague, a minister or a child. It might be somebody we don't get on with, or somebody we barely know. Christ comes to each one of us in so many different ways, and we need to be prepared to hear and receive him, even when we least expect it, and perhaps when we don't like what he's saying to us. We need to be prepared to speak out for him in a world so desperately in need of the light of his truth. Which one of us would not be prepared for a great event in our lives? A wedding, a birth, an examination, a job interview, sporting competition. We've all had experience of and understand preparation. John's message teaches us, as it taught the people of Palestine in his day, that a great and imminent event is, as it says here, the axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And then again it says in verse 17 about Jesus, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There is not one of us who can escape God's judgment. We will have to face God. And for those who are unprepared, the Bible teaches there is only one outcome. So John urged the people to prepare their hearts and their minds, to make the paths straight in their lives, to be ready to encounter the coming of the Lord. Today, in these unusual seasonal circumstances, clearing straight paths for some has meant using sandbags, rescue boats, and after the floods go down, there's shovels and a huge cleanup operation. But how do we go about preparing our hearts? What are the tools of the trade there? Well, verse 3 in our passage tells us. Oh, no, not that one. It clearly isn't there. Verse 3 in our passage tells us, John went into all the country around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance literally means turning round, changing one's mind. It means acknowledging our sinfulness, our weaknesses, and our disobedience. There's a slide missing. It means wanting to turn away from the direction that we're going in that leads us away from God and face the opposite direction to head towards the Lord. It's feeling sorry for our sinful habits, our personal imperfections that are hurting us, are hurting God and are hurting others, which separate us from experiencing the full richness of God's love for us. But it's not about beating our breasts or wallowing in self-pity. It's actually a much more positive thing. It's an openness to the work of the Holy Spirit in us, changing us, moving us to be more like Jesus, making us aware that we need to be changed, that we need Jesus in our lives. It takes hard work. It takes discipline. It takes courage. And it takes the love and support of others. When the people didn't understand, as we read in our passage, John gave them practical suggestions. Each one came with a question, and his answers were things like, well, share what you've been blessed with. Share it with those who have nothing at all. Don't seek advantage to take advantage of every situation for your own benefit. Be content with what you have. And these are very practical suggestions that are just as important for us today. We have to stop putting ourselves in the center and turn our love outwards. And we're very much about doing that here at Christ Church. We demonstrate that through the various ministries and projects that we have going. It's about taking positive steps towards practicing the mind of God so that we are in the right place to recognize his voice when he speaks to us. But fundamentally, it's about acknowledging what we are like and what our greatest need is. I said at the beginning that humanity has a way of not getting the message, despite repeated warnings. Sometimes we deliberately choose to mishear or misunderstand. Sometimes we hear and we understand, but we choose not to act because it will be costly or require too much effort. Sometimes we hear and we understand, but we feel helpless to do anything about it. John's message was no different. There were the Pharisees who heard the message, even questioned him closely about it, who understood the Old Testament to which John referred, but they couldn't make those connections. Or they couldn't make the connections that made them realize that they needed to repent. And there were those like Herod, who superficially understood and feared the truths that John declared, but were too rooted in this world and all its pleasures to take any action on a future they couldn't see or touch. And then there were those few at first who heard the message and acted on it. So what was the outcome in John's day? The king came as promised, and there were very few roads prepared for him to travel on. God visited his people, but where was the repentance? Few were prepared, and few recognized him. Some actually threatened his life, and in the end killed him. But for those who heard and received him, for those who repented and turned back to God, there was forgiveness and life. If we have heard the message, either now or in the past, how will we receive it? John reminds us that if we are to have new life in Christ, we must do more than just want it. We must prepare ourselves for it by changing our direction, by doing certain things differently than we have done them before. Repentance is recognizing that the pathways that we've trod in the past, well, they're blind alleys and dead ends. That we need to turn around. We need to ask for God's forgiveness and for his help to start walking in the way that leads to the light. And as our discipleship grows and deepens, we need to be prepared to share that message of repentance with others, to help them draw towards Jesus for themselves. Repentance is a beginning that's blessed by God. Repentance is the first step on the road to discipleship. If we turn to face the sun, our lives are warmed. His light shines on our path, and we become part of a people heading towards a future, as it says in verse 5. Every valley should be filled in, and every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. Let's be a people that are praying to be part of that great vision. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you because you are so very great. And your greatness is beyond anything that we can picture in our minds. We thank you for all that you have created, for making us, for giving us life. And we thank you that you showed your love and your care in a way that we could understand. In Jesus Christ, the one to whom God pointed, you came and shared our world so that we might turn to you and enter your kingdom. We praise you that there's not one thing about us that you don't know. You know our names and our hearts, the things that make us happy and the things that make us afraid. You know our questions and our doubts, our hopes and our dreams, our strengths, our weaknesses, our sins and selfishness. You know us completely, and yet you still call us to follow Jesus and serve him with the whole of our lives. Forgive us when we don't want to hear your call, when we're too busy doing other things, when the baggage of our lives clutters our vision. Turn us around to face your Son. Forgive us and make our lives new, and make our faces reflect the glory of your Son, so that we can go forth from this place into the lives that you have given us, to be people whose hearts are longing to be making, growing, and being disciples for your glory. In his name we ask. Amen.